Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Heavenly Father, we come before you now and we thank you so much for this place that you have provided for us to come and to worship you and to hear from your word and to fellowship with one another. Lord, we are so thankful for it. And Lord, this morning we ask that through your word, you would teach us, Lord, as we dig into this book of Esther. We pray that you would teach us. We thank you for it. And Lord, we also take this time to lift up the Graham family as they are processing and mourning the loss of Billy Graham. Lord, we know that they are with joy that he is with you, face to face with you and with his wife. And Lord, what a glorious reunion you two must have had. And we are anxious to be there as well. So we pray for his family. We pray that you would comfort them and strengthen them. And Lord, we just commit this morning to you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Well, for those of you who are new this morning, we welcome you. My name is Tiffany, and I'm the director of the women's ministry here under Kathy Laurie, Pastor Greg's wife. She's the founder and executive director of Virtue, and she wishes that she could be here this morning with you. She was texting us this morning saying, I wish I could be there, but she actually just flew in from Israel. She was went with a group of friends and pastors, and they were invited by the Israeli Bureau of Tourism, and she has assured me that she is going to come back with some really special stories to share with us. They've experienced some things that they have never had the opportunity to experience on their trips to Israel in the past. So we are looking forward to that, and we miss her today, but she sends her love to each of you. My husband is Gabe, and he is the newest pastor here at Harvest, which is exciting for us. Thank you. We have two little ones. I have a little boy, Milo, who's 2, and I have a daughter, Paisley, who's 4. And isn't it interesting for those of you that have kids or nieces and nephews or grandkids, isn't it interesting how you begin to see your kids' personalities at such a young age, right? Even it's almost like from the moment that you give birth to them, you can see glimpses of their temperaments or their personalities. So my 2-year-old Milo, he's pretty mellow. He's kind of a go with the flow type of boy, you know, tell me what to do and I'll do it. Tell me when to sleep and I'll eat when you want me to eat. He's kind of that type of boy for now. He's only 2. And Paisley, my 4-year-old, she is sweet, she is sensitive, she is smart, she is tender, she is confident, and she is as stubborn as they come. She is a feeler of everything, and she's 4, and she's a little girl, so please somebody tell me that I'm not the only one that has a 4-year-old little one that feels everything. But in the wise words of country music artist Brad Paisley, she's a fighter when she's mad, and she's a lover when she's loving. All that to say, I remember a time, I may have shared this with you before, I remember a time a couple years ago when we had just had a rough go at the day, and we were just kind of both kind of at our wits' end, and I was getting ready to kind of get on Paisley, kind of discipline her, and I'm standing in front of her, and I look down, and I start to talk, and she's wearing this purple shirt, and I'd bought the shirt, and on the front of it, in bold writing, it says, I'm still learning. And in that moment, she had no idea what her shirt said. But in that moment, she was thankful for it because instead of continuing on with what I was going to do, I bent down and I grabbed Paisley in a big bear hug. And I said, me too, baby, me too. And she's just like, whatever that means, but thank you. But in that moment, and ever since then, the Lord has used that to remind me that we are all still learning. One of the girls from Orange County texted me last night. She said, I'm with a couple of the Virtue girls at coffee, and we think we should make Virtue shirts that say, I'm still learning. I said, agreed. I would be the first to wear one. But that word learn is important. That word learn, it signifies a process. And that's a process that we engage here at Virtue, learning from the Word of God week in and week out. It's a process. We will forever be learning in the spaces and places that God has called us to this side of heaven. You know, in the Bible, in the New Testament, one of the only, if not the only, autobiographical statement that Jesus ever made is in Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and 29, when he says, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you," and he says, "and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." In those verses, Jesus is telling him, he's telling us to learn from him. And as we continue to learn more about Jesus, who he was and who he is and what he loved and what broke his heart, we are going to continue to find that deeper rest, that peace for our souls that we are all searching for, that our world is searching for. And it's evident that there's a whole lot of searching going on in our world today, isn't it? And the more we get to know God, the more we get to see that we can trust him because we get to see his goodness and his faithfulness towards us all throughout his word. Warren Wiersbe said, and I love this, he said, "Life is simplified and unified around the person of Christ." Simplicity and unity. Life is simplified and unified around the person of Christ. And we get to know the person of Christ through his word. You know, it's no secret that to you or there's no secret to you or to me today that in this day, as each day passes, our culture is aggressively pushing out Judeo-Christian beliefs, pushing out biblical standards and principles and morals and values in which God has designed us to live by for our good and our protection. It's crazy out there. Just watch one day of the news and you'll see it. It's no secret that we're daily losing to materialism and secularism and this moral relativism, this idea that we're going to give in to the lie that there's no absolute standard for what is right and what is wrong. In fact, today the motto is, you make your own standard. We live in a day that we wear shirts and post things and see on Pinterest and coffee mugs, follow your heart. Have an open mind. The power is yours. It's all about me. If I feel something, it must be true. We've become this society that's become, unfortunately, indifferent and apathetic to the word of God and the things of God. We have lost our conscience. We live in a day that we know it's pushing out prayer and the Bible and the very history that our country was founded on, the principles of God. And our culture's moral compass and Christian conscience and ethics and integrity are systematically and progressively being phased out, piece by piece and all at the same time, both at the same time. And so many women, Christian women and non-Christian women alike, we are allowing the culture and media and society to dictate and to train us in what it means to be a woman. And what it means to be a young woman, and what it means to be simply a girl, and what it means to be an old woman, a relevant woman, a strong woman, an influential woman, a wife, a mom. And that's a frightening thought, because if we're not receiving our standards and our principles and our morals and values from the Word of God, where are they coming from? The media, talk shows, blogs, magazines, social media? The lives of celebrities that we catch glimpses of on Instagram or reality TV. These things in and of themselves, they're not all bad. But when they become the primary source of our perspective, when they become the primary source of our information or our insight and what we apply to our lives, something is missing, something is wrong. And it's clear it's wrong because these things that have become the standard, in that, divorce rates are up, suicide rates are up, depression rates, anxiety, all of it, rocket high. And ladies, we are here to tell you, I am here to tell you the word of God most importantly tells you that God has such a better plan for us. Such a better plan. And in order for us to live the way that God has called us and intended us to live, we have to be women who learn what that is. And what that looks like. We have to learn about who Jesus is and what he says by being in his word. Here at Virtue, we have seen God's goodness in his word and through his word. And we invite you here today, and we are all here today because we don't want a single woman to miss it. We are here to talk about God's word together and hopefully give you the encouragement and also the tools that you need to study it for yourself, to study it for ourselves. And through this, let me tell you, some really special things happen in the connections that you make with each other, in the fellowship with each other, in your small groups, out on the patio, as you're walking to group. Let me tell you, some really awesome things happen. This study is not a book study, though there is a place for that. This is a place where we study the book, the Bible, because we believe it's essential. We believe that every part of Scripture, everything in this book is God-breathed. We believe it's useful one way or another for showing us truth, for exposing our rebellion, for correcting our mistakes, for training us to live the way God has called us to live. We believe it's through God's word that we are put together and shaped up for the tasks that God has for us. That's the Message translation of 2 Timothy 3:16. We believe what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:105, that God's word is a lamp for our feet and a light unto our path. We believe what the psalmist says in Psalm 119:9, that in order to live a life of purity, that we need to take heed according to the word of God. We believe it's essential to study God's word here also because God tells us to study his word. In Joshua 1:8, God tells us that we shall meditate on God's word day and night so that we can be careful to do all that is according to all that is in it. We believe what Jesus tells us in Matthew 4:4, that man shall not live on bread alone, that the food alone is not our only source of substance, but our primary source of substance is by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That's God's word. We believe it's important to learn the word of God because Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 2:16 to do our best to present ourselves to God, a workman who need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That means to go in and know what things are true and what things are not true that our culture is throwing at us and against what the Bible has to say. We believe that the Bible is alive and living, and guess what? Contrary to what liberal host TV show host Joy Behar has to say, we stand with Vice President Pence, and we believe that the word of God is alive and it's living and it speaks to us. We believe in the account of God's word from Genesis to Revelation, precept upon precept, line upon line. We believe that the word of God is fully trustworthy as our final and sufficient authority for all of life. And that's an excerpt from Harvest's statement of faith. We study the word of God because we want to learn from it. And if you're visiting us today, or even if you're not, even if you're not new, you are all obviously here. We just finished the book of Nehemiah, so it's a great time to be here this morning because we finished the book of Nehemiah, which was so impactful and encouraging to us as a body and us as individuals, but now we're going to be starting a brand new book, the book of Esther, and today is just the introduction to Esther, and I am going to try with everything I have to not jump the gun on teaching chapter one or any of the chapters, and this is just an overview. I've told myself that 100 times. This is just an overview, and I look forward to digging in with you next week into chapter one. So let's talk about Esther for a moment. You know, there are only 2 books in the entire Bible named after a woman. One is Esther, and the other is Ruth. And we're not told exactly who wrote Esther, but it's pretty telling that whoever it was Jewish, and also someone who had intel on what was happening in the Persian court. Someone who had access to detailed information. Just saying those words reminds me of Fox News this last week. But the book of Esther recounts a story of a girl, a beautiful young orphan girl, an unspecified Jewish girl who rose from obscurity to royalty. This story of Esther takes place back in Susa, one of the Persian capitals, during the reign of King Ahasuerus, better known by his Greek name of King Xerxes. And I'm going to call him King Xerxes this morning because that Persian name, I get stuck on it. But the timeline is especially interesting in this book of Esther because it's this story of action and passion and power and deceit and egoism and politics and anger and greed, it all takes place after the temple was built under Zerubbabel and before the walls were completed under Nehemiah. So the book of Esther isn't necessarily in chronological order in the books of the Bible, that these three books, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther, they're referred to as the books of history in the Bible. And if it were to take place in chronological order, it would happen actually in between chapter 6 and 7 of Ezra, after the return that Zerubbabel led back to Jerusalem and before Ezra took his group. You see, when Israel was taken into captivity in Babylon and then they were released, remember there was a decree given by Cyrus and they were released. We talked about that in Nehemiah. We know that there were many that returned with Zerubbabel and there were many that returned with Ezra to their destroyed homeland. And they began to rebuild. And we talked about that a lot in Nehemiah. But what we didn't talk a lot about was the fact that most of the Jews that were taken into exile, they actually did not pack up and go back to Jerusalem. They actually stayed there in this pagan land. You know, by this time, they would have had children and probably grandchildren. And the initial generation, they should have gone back. That was the place that God had chosen for them to live. But after being in captivity for so many years at this point, the treatment that they were receiving, it wasn't horrible. They had become accustomed to the new normal there. And really, we all know how much everyone loves moving, right? So this story of Esther, which was her Persian name, her Jewish name was Hadassah, and I always have loved that name. A story of Esther, the story of Mordecai, which was her older cousin who was a good and godly man, and he actually cared for Esther since she was an orphan. This story of King Xerxes, his wife Vashti, the queen. This story of a man named Haman, who was a power-loving, bitter man, who was unfortunately given a significant amount of authority in Susa. This story is a story of God's divine providence. It is the record of God's providence for his people, even though they had chosen to not go back to Jerusalem. And what's interesting and what's intriguing about this book of Esther is that God himself is not mentioned anywhere in this book. Not once, not in any form, but still that this is fully a story about God. We see his sovereignty, which is God's supreme authority and power. We see his faithfulness, which is his constant, staunch, steadfast, and firm loyalty to Jerusalem. We see his hand in every detail that takes place in Jerusalem and on this earth, whether we recognize it, whether we notice it or see it or not. Matthew Henry said, "If God's name isn't here, his fingers are." So here are the Cliff Notes version. Here's the Cliff Notes version, a preview, if you will, of the story of Esther. So here's Esther, this young Jewish girl who lived in Persia, which is now modern day Iran, and her parents had died. So her older cousin Mordecai adopted her and raised her. And Mordecai was a godly man. And one day the king, King Xerxes, he threw this huge party, which lasted days upon days. And on the final day of the party, the king wanted to show and impress all of his guests and his friends. He wanted to impress them by showing them his wife, Vashti. She was beautiful. So on the final day of the party, he called for his wife. And much to his surprise, much to all of the guests' surprise, his wife refused to come. Queen Vashti refused to come. And this was huge. The king was furious at this, that she had denied him. So he removed Queen Vashti from her royal position, and he actually banished her from his presence forever. So now, naturally, the king needed a new queen, right? So in efforts to find this new queen, he did what every man would do. He hosted a lavish royal beauty pageant that also lasted days upon days. And women all across the Persian Empire were gathered together. So Esther, this young, beautiful, unknowingly Jewish girl, was gathered with many other young, beautiful women, and she was taken into the palace. And I can guarantee that the competition was fierce. Esther probably felt super inadequate. But out of all of the women that the king reviewed, Esther was chosen by the king. Esther was chosen ultimately by God for the throne. And Mordecai, her cousin, He was a minor official in the Persian government, and he was outside of the gate one day, outside of the palace, and he overheard a couple of men talking about how they were plotting to assassinate King Xerxes. And so right away, he sent word to his younger cousin, Esther, and he said, "Esther, you have to notify the king right now of this plot, of him being assassinated." So she reported the plot to King Xerxes, and she gave credit in that to Mordecai, and the plot was thwarted, and Mordecai's act of kindness, his honesty, was then preserved in what's called the Chronicles of the King, which is a sign of God's providence as well, which we are going to learn more about in later weeks. But then there was the king's right-hand man, Haman. And Haman, I mentioned, he was a wicked, prideful man who would worked in the palace. So every day he would walk by the gate, and because of who he was, because of his position, people would bow to him. But as he walked through the gate, Mordecai refused to bow. Mordecai was a God-fearing man. And this upset Haman so dramatically. He was angry that Mordecai never bowed. So he devised this plan to have Mordecai hung. And even further than that, he devised a plan to have every Jew in Persia killed. And Haman brought this plot to the king. And somehow the king bought into it. And he agreed to annihilate the Jewish people. And he agreed to hang Mordecai on the specific day that Haman had requested. Meanwhile, again, Mordecai at the gates hears of this plan to assassinate, to annihilate the Jews. And he shared it with Esther. He called Esther and he challenged Esther with those famous words that most of us are familiar with. Esther 4:14, "Esther, for if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from yet another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows, Esther, whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this." Let me tell you, to read those words and not dig in is so hard, but it is going to be, gives us something to look forward to. It's so packed with goodness. But ultimately, Esther received Mordecai's encouragement, and she agreed to go before the king, which was huge. It was dangerous. At that time, you couldn't just go before the king. Even if the king was your husband, you really had to be summoned to some degree. But before Esther decided to go to the king, she told the Jewish people by way of Mordecai, she said, "Gather the Jewish people together and pray and fast for me." And then, risking her life, brave young Esther approached the king with a plan. And it's interesting, Esther didn't just jump right in, and I know what I would do, you know, the door's open and I'm like, "Haman wants to kill the Jews." But she had a different plan. She actually invited the king and Haman to a party, where she would eventually tell them that she herself was Jewish, which they did not know. And then she would reveal to them Haman's plot to kill the Jews. And when the king heard this plot, especially after hearing that Esther was Jewish, he was furious, and he actually ordered Haman to be hung on the very same gallows that Haman had built to have Mordecai hung on. Talk about providence. Then Mordecai was promoted to Haman's position, and the Jews were granted protection throughout the land. Their lives were spared. Their lives were delivered. And the people celebrated God's tremendous deliverance on their behalf, and they celebrated with this festival called Purim. And it was instituted then, and it is still being celebrated today. In the Jewish culture, at this celebration of Purim, they actually read the book of Esther. They read it in the evening, and then they read it in the morning. And every time the name Haman is spoken, they all boo, you know, Haman. But Purim is one of the most widely celebrated festivals in Israel. Purim in Israel is embraced by really the whole country. They're remembering and celebrating their deliverance. And actually this year, we're embarking upon Purim. It's February 28th through March 1st, so it's coming up here. I mentioned that Esther is a book of God's providence and his faithfulness. That word providence, it's a theological term, theological word used to describe a biblical truth, something like Trinity or rapture or incarnation. Those words are not necessarily in Scripture themselves, but the truth of what they are is painted on every page. That biblical truth, providence, it's the way that God is directing the world. He is moving it into tomorrow. He is moving it into the future by his providence. I thought this quote was so cool. It says, "Providence connects the unseen God with the visible creation, and the visible creation with the work of redemption, and redemption with personal salvation, and personal salvation with the end of all things. Providence means that the hand of God is in the glove of human events. Providence means that God is working in our daily lives, not just big picture, but in our daily lives. Providence means to provide. God has provided. He will continue to provide. J. Vernon McGee said in a message on Esther, he said, "Providence is the unseen rudder on the ship of state. God is the pilot at the wheel during the night watch. As someone has said, he makes great doors swing on little hinges." This truth of God's providence is painted all throughout Scripture and in our lives today. Remember Moses, the story of Moses as a baby? God brought together a little baby's cry and a woman's heart down by the Nile River in the same place at the river when Pharaoh's daughter went to bathe there. The Lord made it so Moses let out a cry, and that cry reached the heart of a princess, and God used it to change the destiny of a people. That is God's providence. That was the hand of God. C.H. Spurgeon said, "The keys of providence swing on the girdle of Christ." Believe it, Christian. Nothing occurs here without the permit or the decree of your Savior. That is providence. So what does that mean for us? Well, you know, it's a popular belief that after God created the world, he simply just left it to its own devices. And now he just kind of sits back and watches it all play out. This would be the belief that some have, similar to fate. Others believe that God has so rigidly determined all that is to happen in this world that what we do in this life, it doesn't really matter. But neither of those beliefs are absolutely true. And God makes that clear all throughout his word. All throughout Scripture, Jesus teaches, the Bible teaches, both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of man. There's a balance there. Divine providence is taught in Romans 8:28. This is in your lesson that you have today. It says, "We know that all things God works, in all things God works for the good of those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose." All things means all things. God is never out of control. In the tough things that we don't understand in our own lives or the things that we see going on in the world today, we may not be able to see it yet, but we know that God allows things to happen for a reason. And we know that God has a good plan and that he is actively moving in our daily lives. The doctrine of divine providence can be summarized this way. God, in his eternity past, before time, in the counsel of his own will, ordained everything that will happen. But in no sense is God the author of sin, nor is human responsibility removed. There's a balance there. You may not see it. You may not feel it. You may be thinking, "God, what are you doing here? God, what are you doing in my life? Where is your hand in this? Lord, why are you being quiet, Lord?" I want to encourage you this morning, if you're in a season like that and you feel like, "Lord, I don't see your hand in this," I want to encourage you, keep going. Keep doing the next thing. Keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep moving with obedience that you know that God has called you to. This book is a book about divine providence, and we will continue to see that. But this book is also a story about a girl named Esther. It was a critical time for God's people then. And you know what? It is a critical time for God's people now. Politically, socially, spiritually. You know, if in Esther's day, Haman's plot wasn't addressed, it would have spelled out complete destruction for the Jews, complete annihilation. But in God's providence, it was. And in the same way, in our world today, there are all sorts of evil agendas swooping in on our generation that the enemy is aiming to use to bring about destruction on Christians, on Israel, on the United States, in the world. And sadly, so many of us are we just want to be comfortable. We just want to be safe. We want to enjoy living in the king's palace, kind of just accessing for our own benefits this royal inheritance, this royal heritage that we've received. However, on the other hand, there are many Esther-like men and women who feel the rightful weight of responsibility, who know and sense the purpose of their calling. Men and women who are eager to rise up and willing to fight the good fight. And those are the people we want to identify with. We want to identify with Esther and Mordecai and Billy Graham. Esther was the primary catalyst for change and rescue in her day. And God knows that there are some of us, hopefully all of us in this room, who would stand up and be willing to be used as a primary catalyst for revival and spiritual awakening in our day. In our home, in our families, in our school, in our government, in whatever sphere of influence that God has called you to for such a time as this. Kathy this week in her blog post wrote, "What if we truly believe that God has put us where we are, in that family, in that neighborhood, in that school, in that cubicle for such a time as this? To live our lives for others. What we do is important, even the small things, when we do it for others with great love. If only we could see the underside of our life, we could see God in it, even in the tiniest of details. Like running to FedEx," she writes, "on an errand for your absent-minded mother-in-law who you already have a zillion things to do. Or sitting in a hotel room at 5 a.m. writing a blog post about making a difference right where you are. Seriously, if we could only see God in all the details, we would relax and smile at our future. Like Esther, we are living inside the gate with God's loving hand upon us. So let's walk boldly," she says, "from the most minor details to the enormous, at times overwhelming situations. God has us right here, right where we are, for such a time as this, Kathy." You know, Esther was virtuous. Esther was a woman of virtue. Esther was willing. She was willing to leave her comfort zone and step out. Esther was wise in many ways. Esther had a mentor. She had Mordecai, who was standing in the shadows, someone who held the torch high for her. Esther was a leader. She understood the big picture. She mobilized a team of people to do the work that God had called her to do. Esther was willing to take a risk. And at one point she said, "If I perish, I perish." She laid her life on the line. And God is searching for those of us who are willing to risk it all in order to fulfill the purposes that he has for each one of us, in order to thwart the enemy's plans, and in order to see the full potential awakened. Most importantly, Esther was a part of a plan. She was a part of God's divinely ordained plan. The Bible says in 2 Timothy 1:9, it says, "God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not by our works, but by his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." At a time when God probably seemed withdrawn, or maybe he seemed even absent from the situation of the Jewish people or in Esther's life, we see that God was working, and God still is working in our lives. Even in the very center of the Persian kingdom, he protected this group of people, his people, who even chose to remain in this pagan land. And those people experienced God's gracious protection. They experienced his mercy towards them. Esther was sent as a catalyst at a specific time in history. She was handpicked by a king. But more importantly, she was handpicked by the ultimate king to accomplish his sovereign plan. And similar to that, although much, much greater, God the Father sent Jesus at a specific time in history to redeem a fallen humanity. God sent Jesus to save us, to redeem us. Both Esther and Jesus were put in harm's way, and they were both used to bring about God's plan of redeeming a people in spite of opposition and danger. Where Esther halted the hand of an evil enemy, Christ, Jesus Christ, completely defeated the ultimate enemy at the cross indefinitely. As Pastor Billy Graham said, it is in the cross and the blood, that's where the power is. Esther risked her life to save the Jews. But Jesus, he gave his whole life to save the world. Where Esther risked being removed from an earthly place, Jesus He intentionally gave up his heavenly place. He willingly left the perfect paradise of an eternal palace to enter into this broken, messed up, dying world. We are so grateful for Esther's example. She moved with courage when fearfulness would have been easier. But we are in awe of what Jesus Christ did. He stepped down from on high when he didn't have to give his life for you and me. He is the perfect advocate against whom no enemy can stand. And let's be reminded, he is working. He is working in our daily lives. And I know that there are some of you here today and you just feel like, God, I don't see it. God, I don't know what you're doing in this. And I want to encourage you, just keep putting one foot in front of the other. Keep being obedient. Stay in his word. Learn from it. Come to Bible study. Be surrounded by a group of girls who want to pray for you and love on you and pour into you. It doesn't just stop here in the sanctuary. You go home, you have a lesson in your hand, you have a Bible in your bag, and you go home and you open that lesson, you open that Bible, and the Lord continues to work in you and through you. And I want to say this morning that for any of you that might feel like, you know what, I'm in a season, I want to be prayed for. I just want someone to grab my hands and pray for me because I don't see what's going on right now. We want to do that. We want to pray for you. Your group leader wants to pray for you. Your assistant leader wants to pray for you. Your support leader wants to pray for you. We want to pray for you. Our pastor's wives want to pray for you. So today, after group time, I want to encourage you to come back down. Don't just go straight to the parking lot. Come back down and say, listen, I just want to pray. And we'll pray for you. Or we just want to meet you. Before we dismiss this morning, I want to pray, but we also want to show you a video that we recapped for you, specifically for you this morning, that tells the story of four girls who have attended Virtue and their lives have been greatly impacted by Virtue, and we hope that you're encouraged by it. So we're going to pray, and after that, you can go ahead and turn your attention to the screens. Heavenly Father, we come before you now, and Lord, we thank you so much that you are in the big things, and that you are in the little details of our life. You are moving, God. You are sovereign. You are a God of divine providence. You provide, you have provided. Lord, we recognize you as such. And Lord, right now, I want to lift up this group of ladies. Lord, I know that some of us are in situations where we might be thinking, Lord, where are you in this? Lord, I pray that you would give them a special touch, a special word, that you would minister to their hearts in a way that only you can. You know, while our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, we just talked about Jesus and the price that he paid, the sacrifice he made on our behalf to forgive us of our sins, to ensure for us eternity in heaven so that we know where we're going when we die. And also, he came to give us life and life abundantly here on earth. And I'd be amiss to not ask if there are any of you here this morning that would like to give your life to Jesus Christ. You would like to commit your life to him. Maybe you haven't done that before, but you want your sins forgiven. You want the hope of heaven. You want to see God's hand in your life. You want to be assured of it. I'm going to give you a second to raise your hand. Those of you that are Christians, just be praying right now. Is there anyone here that would like to give your life to Christ this morning? Just raise your hand so I can pray for you. Heads bowed and eyes closed. And there may be some of you here today that you think, you know what? I just need a fresh start. I just want to recommit my life to Jesus. I want to say, Jesus, I'm in it. I'm in this with you. I want to recommit my life to you. I want to learn from you. God bless you. You just raise your hand so we can pray for you. God bless you. Lord, we just pray for these women who are raising their hands right now. Lord, I pray that you would meet them exactly where they are. For those of you that raised your hand, would you just repeat this after me? Dear Jesus, I want to recommit my life to you now. I ask you to forgive me of my sins. And I want a fresh start. I ask you into my heart to be my Savior, my God, and my friend. In Jesus' name.